didn't get them, get them, because they are summaries. And that will be useful. Fall classes start, here's the easy way, I was just going to give it the general. Okay, September, it will be the 4th when we have evening school again. Seminary classes are scheduled then. And so on the 4th, which is Tuesday, we begin here again. We have two classes. One of them is Hamartiology.
Oh, okay.
That is the doctrine of unrighteousness. And the other one is Bibliology, the doctrine of the scriptures. So those are the classes you can look forward to in that. So we will be after those. And we'll see how that works out as far as who will teach them. Dale has taught both of those in the past, so I don't know. I keep trying to get him off the hook, and he keeps teaching, so that's okay on that count. So that's where we are there. Woodburn starts the 10th, I think it is, which is the next Monday. We don't start on Labor Day, so and the Woodburn classes are what we plan is Don is going, or planning it, this is tentative. The Holy Spirit can change us a little bit, to do, go through the book of Job and, down there. And then I'm going to do, and I think I'm going to plan to do, three quarters, and cover the 8 different kinds of Christians. And that involves the 3 enemies and susceptibility to them, plus mature and spiritual believers. So we'll be in those distinctions. Just to give you an idea, I'm not trying to sell it that much ahead of time, but you have those who are susceptible to the flesh, and that involves carnal believer. That's number 3. Number 4 would be a Galatianite. So that will mean in that class, we will be going through Galatians from a different perspective. Then Satan, he's the one who creates age lovers. They love the legal age. They're legalists. There's one who loves the present age. That's Demas, 1 Timothy 4:10. And then we have ensnared by Satan, that's 2 Timothy 2:26. So there are 3 susceptible to these enemies. If you're carnal, Satan can manipulate. We'll talk about that then. And then the last enemy is the world system, and that's a world lover, which is a spiritual believer who's directing his agape love toward the world system. And so that's kind of gives an idea of a different class than this. So just... I'm not sure. We haven't just determined whether we're going to put them online or not. We did this as an exception this year because of the fact I was teaching pneumatology, so, and we tied that off and got what we needed to do done. I never have time with pneumatology, even with 36 hours working it. So, anyway, we are on page 26. In the notes, and we're working our way down through these passages that relate to asking communication. And we'll come, and in fact, tonight I do really need to do some review, so let's do it. Let's pray. Father, may you guide and direct as we spend this time in your word. We're thankful for it, and we're thankful that when you put it there, it was for the purpose of not being understood by those who are recipients. And we trust as we as spirit-filled believers come to these truths concerning communication with you, that we will take advantage of this privilege and understand it better. We don't have to categorize it all by label or name, but we should have some sense about how we communicate, what to expect, and the way that you relate to it. And so we pray your ongoing touching of the synapses of people's brains to remember some of the things that we've gone through in this class. It's just so important, so blessed, and we're grateful for this privilege. Thank you again. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, quick review. Let's talk Greek. If I said worship, what Greek word would you use? The word would be prosuke or prosukamai. If I talked intercession, what Greek words would you use? Are nouns and verbs? Entuxis and or entugano. Tugano. I finished eating too quickly. Praise is inesis, ineo, epinesis, epineo. And all of this is in your notes. Thanksgiving, Eucharistia or Eucharisteo. When we talk about confession, it's homologeo or homologia, and then we have the ex homologeo and homologia. It's kind of interesting how often we have these terms that have dropped in front of them prepositions that contribute to our understanding of this, and we've looked at all of these. We're looking at the word for, not tonight, we're looking, the word we'll look at tonight is the word for asking, that's itema. The word for supplication, which is a cry for help, is the word deesis or deomai. And so I think I've got them all. As we've gone down through these, worship, praise, thanks, yeah, we got it. Oh, I didn't get the vow. And that's because it's not that pertinent, but a vow is UK, it comes from Eukamai. And so that's, you have to know the verb in order to get the concept of vow down solid. And so there are eight types of communication, and these are terms that are definitive terms for communication. They tell us what is involved in these. It's not general terms. When we use prayer, we have to look at it as a general term, even though it's a translation of prosukamai. There are other terms that can be on the edge of this, but we need to be careful to be maybe a little bit more distinctive in understanding them. And that chart at the beginning of the class goes through all eight of them, gives you simple definitions, gives you key passages, which will help in that matter. And our key passages confirm that there are at least five kinds of communication. And these two passages are 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, where we have four kinds of communication. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we have four kinds of communication. Three of them overlap with 1 Timothy 2, 1, and 1, so there's a different one. So we end up with five altogether there. That just tells you there's not just a general word. Normal people would read 1 Timothy 2, 2 as prayer, 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 and prayer. And unfortunately, that's a large percentage of the church that does that very thing. And so I think it gives you some sense. There's one thing I want to punch a review on, and that is we have one of these eight kinds of communication that is something that is a natural result of spirit filling. And that is a term found in 5:20 of Ephesians, right after 5:18, where it says be filled. And that's the term thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a mark. If it just does that, I would almost call it spontaneous, a reactionary kind of thanksgiving, just in response to God because we're having an intimate relationship with him, and it makes a difference. Now, be reminded, we have one definition that's a scriptural definition for one of those terms, and that is that word thanksgiving. I mean, praise is the next one right down that list. And that is defined in Hebrews 13:15, where it says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. And so that's what it is. Use the Greek. Don't use the English. That's why everybody, so many saints are so confused with that term. So anyway, that gives us a quick broad overview, and I trust that this has been a very beneficial time as we've been in the Word. Now we're on number 8 on page 26, and that takes us, we're running running some of this we will be overlapping. I've already mentioned the Philippians 4:6, but in 1 John 3:22, we have ital. I mentioned earlier that John is one who uses ital probably, probably more than any of the other writers of the New Testament, including the Apostle Paul. And so we come to 1 John, and there he mentions it, and then we'll see it in chapter 5 as well of 1 John. But 1 John chapter 3 and 22. Okay. And let me start at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask for ourselves, that's ital, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do these things that are of pleasure, pleasing in his sight. And so he reminds us in the next verse that the commandment, new commandment, which is love one another. And so it's interesting that if we're living in the spiritual realm as a spirit-filled believer, our heart does not condemn us. And so when we ask, we have a basis for it. Many, many Christians ask, and they've been carnal so long they don't even know how it works. They're just trying to be like, well, they like to use that term of the importune son who asks for a, he'll ask for a fish and his father's not going to give him a stone. That is different than this. That's in the Gospels. It's not for us. But in this it says, if we ask, now you can see we've seen already, if we ask in Christ's name, we see saw that in the upper room, in the character of Christ. It's a known need. And so when it's something you ask, it is, if you're spirit filled, you pretty much know what the answer is before you give it. Though I do believe that the reason we have enough, this much revelation on asking is so that we can be pleasing to God by asking, in the character of Christ. And, the only way you can have, pardon?
Ray is on.
Oh. Good evening, Ray. Am I going to see you in New Orleans? No.
Tell him to call you.
Call me if you, I'm not sure when I'll be. I've got this schedule, but I'll be there. See, this is Tuesday. I'll probably be around the World War II Museum on Tuesday. Anyway.
Have a safe trip. I'll try and call you.
Okay. You said have a safe trip. I'll try to call you.
Okay.
Or on your cell phone, though.
Well, I have to be before I go.
Okay.
I'm not sure about the cell phone thing.
Oh,
okay. Okay. So in 3:22, if you ask, you'll receive. You're asking it in the name of Christ. I mean, you put these things together. Don't isolate. You ask in my character. His character isn't going to ask for something really off the wall. A lot of Christians ask for a lot of things off the wall, grab these promises, and think that they're going to have a $43 million jet. Well, no, that they milk their public for that. But anyway, that still frustrates me, knowing about that. 1 John chapter 5, and let's go, we'll run the three verses beginning of verse 14. Now we already saw the word confidence in the verse in 3:21. Now you see it again here. And this is the confidence we have in him. Now the word confidence, and because it's right here in this verse, is a confidence that we are not reluctant to speak when we do it in the character of Christ. We should be reluctant to ask him something stupid. Whoops, did I use a word that's not PC? No, it's a word that people that have intelligence understand the difference between stupid and being dumb is different. Stupid, you should know better in this matter. So we have confidence that we can speak out. It's not a problem. What a joy it is to know when you ask something in this way, and we don't do it very often, but when we do, to know the answer and to know we're sharing it right at the right hand with the Father. And so we have confidence in him. Doesn't that sound interesting? In him relates to our in Christ. We're our being in, well, wait a minute. It's not re in him here. It's pros. It's toward him, alongside of him, in that direction. And it is because we're in him, but we don't get it out of this verse. That if we ask anything according to his will, in his name, down from his will, in accordance, in relationship to his desirous will. So if we're asking it in the character of Christ, we will be asking it as he desires, not our desires. And so we use the thelema here, the word for will. And so we ask according to his will. And what does he do? He hears us. I thought he was God. I thought he could hear anything we said. No, he's not talking about sound bouncing off of any eardrum here. He's talking about hearing and responding. The word akouo has that general idea. Not only does he hear it, but he responds to it. And that affects some other passages in scripture as well. And so it says here, without one question, in verse 14, that if we ask according to his will, and if we know he hears us, verse 15, whatever we ask, that which we ask, which is in conformity to his will and conformity to his character, we know that we have the things asked that we desired of him, or we asked of him. We have iteo forms three times in that 15th verse. Whatever we ask, it's clear there. The word petitions is itema. It's the noun form, and it's that thing that is a result of our asking. And then we desired of him in the King James is really iteo again. So it's three times. Sometimes our English Bible puts handcuffs on us as to understanding some of these awesome truths to the extent that we could. Verse 16. If any man sees brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Okay, now we are coming right back to some things in the upper room. The first word for ask in that verse is iteo. If this brother is being disciplined and hasn't got through that third stage of Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 11:30, you know, there are some who what? Are weak, some are crippled, and some sleep. So there are three stages. And I've been working on that for the conference in Titusville, this thing of sleep. This is sleep, the sleep of death. The body dies, and it has the appearance of sleep. I mentioned this somewhere in the last few days. My outline down there has a subpoint, and I use the word euphemism. And the word sleep is considered a euphemism. Now, what it is it's taking the bite out of the stark reality of death. We do it of death in other ways. And that is, I was talking to a guy that I've talked to a number of times before when I was walking the other day. His mother had died. Now, I'm not a bit reluctant to say die. It's just I know it. I use it in my own situation often in that. But in his case, I thought, you know, it would be wise. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that your mother passed away. That's a euphemism. She died. Stark reality. But pass away is softening it a little. And here we get into that word sleep is a euphemism. So we teach English language grammar here. I mean English terms too in that matter. But he says, you ask, but he said, there is a sin unto death, but you have no right to come to me and ask as an equal. The last verb in that verse, he says, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. The word pray is erotao. We saw it. He said, you no longer ask in my name ask me as an equal. You'll have to ask in a different way, a lesser to a greater. That's itao. Erotao is an asking between two equals. Erotao is a very familiar word in the New Testament, though it's more often found in the Gospels than anywhere else. And it's found 63 times in the New Testament. So it's a lot more than the itao terms. And so he says, you don't ask us, you don't want somebody, you don't pray that somebody would die. I know, sometimes you feel like it. Sometimes some saints are such a big mess. You want to say, Lord, get them out of here because they're doing damage to the body of Christ. No, we don't go do that. We let God take care of it, and he does. So we have, itao, in these verses, we have them at least, six times, down through these First John passages. Now, I want to go back. Well, I'm not going to come back to 16. I put 16 in here twice. One reason I did it was because of that erotao, the asking is an equal, and to come back and review that, and I don't think we need to, don't have the time really to do that. I want to go back, because I referred to it already tonight, but let's go back and read it in Philippians 4:6, one of our four verse passages that tells us that there are these four different distinct kinds of communication, and this is the way my eyes and I tried to button my shirt and my fingers wouldn't work. 4:6. Be anxious for zilch, for nothing. Don't have anxiety for anything. But in everything, by worship communication, by crying out for help, that supplication, after Thanksgiving, and we talked about that, we mentioned it several times, meta with the accused, he was after. After Thanksgiving, let your askings be made known. There's something of an order. When I was targeting the probability, which I thought was a probability, of writing a set of books on communication with God, there are places in Scripture for us that could give us something of an idea of some order and that kind of thing. God doesn't give us an order. Say, well, you do this first, you do this second. And we establish our own order, as it were. We can worship or we can be thankful. Thanksgiving is always the easy place to start. To move to praise. Then, depending on where our heads are, depends on which of those others will be. I tell whether we intercede, whether we supplicate. And remember those three. I tell was for yourself. Supplication is for yourself or someone else. It's always a cry for help. And then we get to supplicate. I got a bit. Go back and read that again. Supplication and then I tell. What did I skip? Oh, worship, not an asking kind of thing. Okay, so that is an overview. Let's review itao. Now, this is going to be a little bit different, so if you're fast with a pen, you can do it, because I'm going to give you a little different. I'm going to come back and do this review, but I want to throw some scripture in with a little different structure. First thing we do, we ask the Father. We're not asking the Son. We're not asking the Holy Spirit. How can you ask Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Son when you're doing it in his character and asking the Father? And so you ask the Father, that's John 16:23. And these are slight verses. God the Father grants the thing that you ask for. Now, that's in total cooperation with the other person of the Godhead. We see that in John 16:23, and we've also seen it now in 1 John 5:14-16. The Son does what is required to accomplish the thing granted. Now, we saw that in John 14, verses 13 and 14. So the Son does what's required to accomplish the thing that is granted by the Father. He says, I will do it in John 14, 13 and 14. It's rather interesting in John 14, 12. Oops, I'm taking the scripture early on that one. We get credit for what is accomplished. John 14 and verse 12. And ultimately the Father is glorified. That's John 14:23. So it's a little different. I mean, it goes kind of, it's a different kind of review to do it that way. And I debated in the past whether to redo the notes and throw another box in your review. But do I need to go through that very quickly? I left you in the dust. You ask the Father, John 16:23. God the Father grants the things that you've asked in John 16:23, 1 John 5, 14 through 16. The Son does what is required to accomplish the thing granted. That's John 14, 13 and 14. We get credit for work accomplished, the work accomplished in John 14, 12. That is we who do the asking. And the Father is glorified in John 14, 23. Now, if you didn't get it at that time, these will be available online. So you can get the last round of it. Okay, some other things that tie in. I didn't have scripture with it. That's why I'd rather have scripture with it. So that's why I did this other one. It must be done by an abiding Christian in the character and person of Christ. There should be no uncertainty in this communication. If there is uncertainty, it will be supplication. If there is not, and you know it's the will of God, and you're in conformity to the character of Christ, you should be able to know what is going to happen when you ask, and you'll receive it. There's some nice indicative moods there that say it's going to happen. If a believer asks something for himself and he does not receive it, he needs to reevaluate. And when you ask for yourself, sometimes it will involve other people. And we didn't have time to really sit on that at all. And that is, like Paul asked that he would be able to come to one of the groups of churches, for example. But there are other factors that could intervene in that matter. And so we need to see whether we've done it right or not. Number four, bottom of page. When the believer asks in Jesus' name, Jesus will do the thing asked, resulting in greater works than he did while he was on earth. And we have already talked a little bit about that. The believer needs to ask only once. Now, I didn't emphasize that I haven't. Now, frequently you'll have the punctiliar action, once for all kind of an action. If you ask for more than that many times, God's not going to be offended. You don't have to keep storming the gates of heaven, though. Well, it didn't happen, so I think he forgot. Sounds like a prophet talking to the prophets of Baal. You place yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit, and then you ask. And I put a quote in here from Dr. Schaefer's notes back when I was in seminary. Praying in his name means a recognition of oneself as a living part of Christ. And I would probably drop a definite article in front of it. A living part of the Christ, but wasn't what he said. And therefore, limited by the leading of the Holy Spirit in the subject of asking prayer to those things in direct line with God's will, which always results in the Father being glorified. Simple, concise statement. And that is, you've got to be living in your position to make it work, because you can only, you've got to be filled. And that's where you're going to be filled. The proper order for this type of communication is to address the request to the Father in the character of the Son by the leading and enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so there's that relationship. That's one thing I like about asking communication. It's very Trinitarian. I mean, and it's kind of a catalyst. It helps us put it all together. So we can see that all three persons are involved. Just don't mix them up and ask the wrong person in that kind of thing, or attribute things to the wrong person. The believer can receive an extra blessing by discovering how the Father was glorified in the provision of the thing asked. Many times it's obvious. But then there are other times when it is not so obvious. And you have to think it through and say, now, how did God get glorified? I asked him, this happened. It might, God's glory might be through the way he affects someone else, affects your life, affects a church, affects a group, however, in that matter. So I would have started with asking, but because it's the strongest dispensational, has strongest dispensational emphases. You know, hitherto, up until now, in that day you will not ask as equals. So that day is Pentecost, up to this point in time. So things are different. Things have changed. And it's, like I say, very, very indicator that God does different things in different ways, just in different dispensations with different people. And so, I tell happens to be a very, very good way to see that. And I've given you, I think I put all of the, I know I put all the key passages in. I didn't put all of the passages in, but, you can always, well, you have to look it up in Englishman's Greek, because, any of your English tools aren't going to help you a lot sometimes, because it's not always translated accurately. Okay. Believe it or not, we're at Romans 9. And this is an overview that stands, really, it stands in juxtaposition to law. Because this follows the dispensation of law. Pentecost didn't terminate the dispensation of law, but it set it aside. And so law is not in effect for us. God is not dealing with Israel in the same way. They're out of the place of blessing. Remember, Romans talks about the olive tree and how he's taken out a majority of that olive tree, which was in the place of blessing, and replaced it with a wild olive. That's what has happened. And so this kind of communication is a privilege that can be exercised all the time. When you're awake and your head is working, you can use any of these kinds of communication. It doesn't hurt to get it in that habit. And it was kind of interesting today when you get, for me, I was doing some things and I realized my head was going a mile a minute and a number of areas, and I pulled into my driveway, opened the door, and as soon as my feet hit the pavement, I just said, thank you, Father. I did it verbally. Then I thought, I wonder if anybody heard me say that, because it was just an ongoing part of what had been going on. Anytime. Now, you don't have to be hanging upside down in a Hobson's well. Anywhere, anytime. And sometimes it'll be in the quiet of a place where you may be alone. Sometimes it may be where it's a very busy, circumstance or in a crowd or, but it can be taken, can be done anytime. I always often think about church services. We have morning prayer at Valley, and remember pretty much a lot of the same things over and over. Our prayer meeting list here tends to be a lot. We have quite a long list of people and things that we remember. And it's not changing God at all, but we're having a good time as we try to think these thoughts and let God handle those. And it's a real blessing to see that happen. But it's any time you can do it. You know, there are people who are in this rut, as it were, now I lay me down to sleep, etc. And that's the only time they even talk about talking to God. Most of the time, those kinds of things aren't even, I mean, you'd barely get it to the walls. God doesn't hear and respond to those. It doesn't override God's plan for you for the night. Every phase, number, letter B, of the believer's life is covered in his communication and communion with God. Now, when we started out, we talked about this as communication and communion. We are not looking for oral revelation and a still small voice. But we go and we study the word, and it's just amazing how often we share communion with the Lord through his word. Verses you can't get out of your mind. It's because you know that how they got there, where you remembered some of that, and you have to realize the Holy Spirit is the one that brings those to mind in that matter. And so our communion, and then we talk to God. And often when we're communicating with God, whether it's orally or whether it's just mentally, it's that opportunity to share with him. And the believer has a privilege of sharing every need, every appreciation, every concern, every happiness with God. And it all starts right at thank you. And so it's thanksgiving. And then as your mind goes, you go to other directions, and that involves praise. And when you do praise, sometimes it's going to shut out the benefit God provides, and you start just thinking about God and you worship him. And that affects hours and hours of one's day, and you can run. And we train our minds. This is what happens. Our minds are functioning. We can still drive a car down the road without running over somebody. And we can still be talking to the Father all the way. And so we learn how to do that very thing. Sunday, I put a bulletin cover on the bulletin that I once in a while use. And it's a bulletin cover that relates to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Here in letter C, I have 1 Peter 5, 7. It says, they're casting all your care upon him. He doesn't say carry your anxiety. He says cast your anxiety. The word care is the word anxiety. The verse goes on and says, because it matters to him about you. And so we have that opportunity when we have these issues in the news today. There was a suicide of somebody that evidently was well known, some kind of a fashion designer or something. And it was kind of interesting. The thoughts that come to your mind when somebody does that, they must have been overwhelmed with something. And I don't know that that person was had any relationship to God at all. But she ended it all, and it hit. And the only reason I know it, I was on the internet for something, and I read about it there. And I thought, anxiety can be that great and that big. And a believer has that opportunity to take and cast that anxiety on the Lord rather than to try to carry it. It's just a real privilege. And you do that often enough, pretty soon you're going to realize he's pretty reliable at taking care of that. And so let him carry it in that matter. And as a result, what do you have? Oh no, we're back to Philippians 6 again. And it says, be anxious about nothing. It says, be careful in the AV. But in Philippians 4, what he says, he says, be careful for nothing, but while we use these four kinds of communication, let those requests be made known to God. He knows them already, but you verbalize them. And what does it say in verse 7? It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through the agent, in Christ Jesus. I keep trying to use the AV through. That peace. And, we could go down and you have peace mentioned again in verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. And very interesting. And so a lot of times we access divine provision by the way that we handle our communication with the Father. And it all comes from faith. I know it says a prayer of faith will heal a sick, and all. It's a vow of faith. We talked about that. But everything here is backed in faith. I say in letter D, these communication promises and their practice eliminate anxiety, care. They take care of a huge amount of it. There's an old hymn. My memories of the hymn, we don't sing it real often because there's some other problems with it. But the point is often well taken. And I remember sitting by the radio and listening to the old-fashioned revival hour choir sing, leave it there, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And I don't know whether that was, probably wasn't the first time I heard it, because I know we sang it when we were in church. We sang through the whole hymn book, all of heresy and everything, but it was, I know some of those hymn books inside now, because we just sang all the time. But so the idea of having this freedom from anxiety is just, it's called practical, isn't it? The material we tend to go through in these classes, because they're in God's Word, are very, very practical for everyday living, for our Christian living, in that matter. So, communication permits the believer to focus his thinking on things above. If you're down here trying to figure out which way is heaven so you can get on your prayer mat and pray in that direction, you've got a problem. If you need to have a compass to point out the direction to Jerusalem or to Mecca so that you can point your prayers in the right direction, you realize almost every synagogue has an orientation toward Jerusalem and they pray that direction. And because I have dealt with Jewish things and I get catalogs or I get emails all the time from some Jewish outfits. And I finally bought this brass, nice looking brass compass. And it says, if you have this compass and you go to synagogue, you can check the direction of Jerusalem. And if they don't have it quite right, you'll be the one that has the right, has it right. And it was like, you're better than others if you can figure that out. And we don't have to do that. Because we are at the right hand. We don't have to think, well, which part of the north is heaven? No, we're in Christ. We're counted to be at Christ right now. We're counted to be in the third heaven at the right hand. And so when we address our communication from the right hand, we then are thinking about things above. And it says, remember Colossians chapter 3 and at Valley, I don't know, we don't wear that one out, but we use it enough that it could be worn out. In that, and let me read those verses in 3:1-3. Since Christ is, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. That's just saying what we've been talking about. Set your frame of mind. Set your reflective thinking. Let that, those thoughts that go through gurgle or the background gurgle in your plumbing. Set your those thoughts on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead and your life is hid together with Christ in God. And so God counts us as being at the right hand, and we're hidden soon, that is, together with Christ. And so it's, we can live, and if we understand imputation, we can live as those who live at the right hand. And that's where communication works out very well. And so that holds our thinking. I remember when I first taught these classes, did it in the church 45 years ago. How people had some problems trying to understand how we could be at the right hand. I think I've gotten better at explaining imputation. Because imputation is, God counts it to be true. And so when he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin in Romans chapter 6:11, that word reckon is impute. You impute like God imputes. You count it to be true. You count it to be so. You count it to be existent, because when God counts it to be so, it's so in the whole span of God's perspective. He's not linear. He's not looking at tomorrow. He's looking at everything as a package. And so we understand, I trust, some of that. So, what happens, as we mature, our communication with God changes. We are, tend to be very, when we're new believers, we probably tend to do a lot of supplicating. Like to think that we tend to do more of some Thanksgiving, but it just depends on where we've been. I don't think there's enough emphasis in the church with new believers to say you need to be thankful. Somebody makes a profession and it's very clear, and I'm there. I'm going to talk to them and say, you believe the gospel. You're clear on it. You know you believe. First thing you need to do is thank God for it. What are we doing? We're setting a premise for Thanksgiving. And that's something you can thank him for over and over and over. I don't think it gets old thanking him for salvation. And when you see where you've been saved from, what you've been saved to, that you were saved in past tense, but you're being saved in present tense, and those thoughts of how that carries, it's a huge subject. And then the prospect of future tense salvation and the happy hope are all part of it. So these positive aspects of communication, we emphasize them and emphasize them. If you walked up and told a new believer to just worship God, what are they going to do? If they come out of certain environments, they're going to be looking for an idol. Or they're going to have some other kind of their worship, anything they understood as worship, was religious, superstitious awe, because that's all they had in their nature. And so they need to learn what it is to relate to God on a spiritual level rather than on an emotional level. So many people, and many churches are that way, they are designed to create an emotional response. Our communication may be in response to some emotion, but I don't think it's even 5%. Because we think things through. We see things as they are. We use our minds to understand. And worship is, we worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And so it springs from our rationale. And after we have understood that, then it's okay to emote a little. It's fine. There are times I know that I've just enjoy it so much. The next thing I know, I find something crawling in the corner of my eyes because I will emotionally respond. Nothing wrong with that in that matter. Just don't get the cart before the horse. And so, when we have worship, it should be kind of our goal. We should be starting there. We can just be understanding God. When we learn something new from Scripture, we can just repeat back to Him some of that new material about Him. And it becomes very much a part of us, and we appreciate Him more and more and more, whether there's a benefit involved or not. And so as a result, we can rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I put Philippians 4:4 down here. We could have put 1 Thessalonians 5 in here as well. where it says rejoice, always rejoice evermore. And again, to rejoice. And so when we are responsive to what God is doing and has done, our communication can work in many, many areas. Now we started out, we were talking about where a lot of people have gone for communication. They read books. At this point, I don't have a whole lot of books that I would recommend. It's kind of interesting. If you ask me for a book on communication, I would say read the chapter in Major Bible Themes on communication with God. That's not a book. That's just a chapter. True Evangelism is a volume that deals with some of communication, but it's not really that adequate. I just don't have any places that I would go outside of the book. And that's the reason when I go through this, and I usually throw a lot of language in, so you can look it up. The book is better than any book anybody else has written. And so if you want to do a study, go to Englishman's Greek. Englishman's Greek, I'm stuck there. You need to go there for that in his form. But you can go to an English, like Thanksgiving is easy. Praise, not so easy, but it's pretty close. So a lot of these terms you can look up. Supplication is not going to be consistent. And so you can pursue it. I wish I had books. Had a way to recommend a book. And I don't. And I, 50-some years ago, no, not quite 50. Well, it was about that long ago almost. I had thought that maybe that I'd have an opportunity to write in that area. And God kind of stymied that. And I have piles of work done to the point that it wouldn't be terribly difficult to assemble it. I think of the times I've gone through every one of these words, preparing for these notes or reviewing for these classes, reviewing for theology classes, and how much work has gone into that, but God says, nope, not to write. And I had, the closest I came was when I thought that maybe I could do a set of 6 volumes on communication. Part of that would involve some Old Testament, which I think ought to be done by somebody sometime, because Old Testament communication is not like what we've gone through. Similarity is not identity. And in the Old Testament, we don't have exactly the same concepts. I mean, just Thanksgiving is a very interesting one. Because the word is translated Thanksgiving predominantly in the Old Testament, is translated confess and praise as well. And, there are totally different things about that. And in our Thanksgiving is we're motivated by the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes the difference. So I trust that this has been of value. Those charts are review charts. There are 7. So panic not that there are not 8. I did not do one on UK, on the vow. The reason I didn't do that is because there wasn't that much there. And from the class, I think you can see why I didn't, because it's not something that you will probably do very often. And you really just have the James 5 passage, plus some illustrations from the verb in the Gospels. So those should be helpful to you. And then that chart, it's a cover chart underneath the cover, is with the list, I mean the box chart, is an overview, simple. That chart over the years has been used by many, many, many people. And in fact, I smile when I come in here and I carry my folder in, and I have a acronym on my folder, and it's WASPTIC, WASPTIC. Somebody was using that chart and using some of these notes, and that was the acronym he came up with. Worship, asking, supplication, Thanksgiving, intercession, confession. What am I missing there? Anyway. So, and I presume the fellow that gave that to me is with the Lord today. Unless I knew quite a few years ago he had Alzheimer's in that. So anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to share. Believe it or not, I'm letting out a little early in that matter. But it's good being fun. The notes are there for your use to help you. I know I'm a disaster when it comes to notes. I just send out way, way too many almost. But if you're led to go into some area and study it and work it, the scriptures, and I try to put as much scripture as I can in so that you can trace it. The only thing you don't have is some of the language material, but if you took good notes, you will have some of that too. So I've enjoyed the quarter, and I trust if we are able to meet again in the fall, I would rather go to the meeting in the air first, and we wouldn't have any meetings here. We would be with our Lord and meet with him, but that's always the happy hope. Thank you, Father, again for the privileges we've had throughout these weeks. We're thankful that as we anticipate the summertime, there are opportunities for fellowship and many other things. We pray you guide and direct in a multitude of ways. We'd be grateful as you do that. Thank you again. Put your blessing on the next hour, and we'll thank you as you guide and direct in it in Christ's name. Amen.